This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. So this is the second segment in our series, a commentary or a thematic commentary on the Quran. We're trying to uncover the seamless flow of the divine wisdom bi-idhnillah ta'ala. And we said our class is divided into two segments. One segment is studying the book of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, which is Al-Qawa'id al-Hisan al-Mu'ina ala tafsiri ayat al-Qur'an, which are the beautiful rules or principles that help us understand the Qur'an. And sometimes we'll share some of the commentary from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. So let's move on first to the first section. Is the audio good? Okay. So let's move on to the book of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala. Okay. So what we'll do, we'll do the opposite. So we'll start with the commentary, the thematic commentary on the Quran, and then inshallah we'll go to the book of Shaykh Ibn Sa'di and the commentary from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. Okay, so we said now we're going the first journey, and the first journey is a relatively short journey, and my initial estimation was that we will be able to cover all of the surahs of the Quran in three halaqas or three classes, but as I was finalizing the notes for today, it seems that we might actually extend to five or six. Because I don't want to just give you a list of, hey, this is the surah, for example, Anfal, and this is the main verse, as we said, or the central verse that holds the central theme, and then move on to the next surah. That won't really give so much value. So we're trying just to mention the surah, talk about the central verse, and why it's the central verse, give you a little bit of glimpse into why it's the central verse and how it connects everything in the surah, very briefly. And if there are some beautiful points of benefit, we'll share them about the surah, then we'll move on. So roughly we'll say probably all in, it will take us about 5 to 6 inshallah, and I think it's worth it. Something I want to clarify as we, on the slides here, you're going to see the central verse. And we need to understand that, what that actually means. So the central verse doesn't necessarily mean that's the central verse in the surah. We said every surah has a central theme, has a main theme that everything else in the surah connects to and serves. And you will find a few verses in every surah, especially the longer surahs, that actually harbor this theme or express this theme. So usually in my struggles, I'm taking you to the background of what happens as we are talking about, as I'm preparing for this, is that as I'm trying to find the central verse or the verse that expresses best the central theme, sometimes I find a few verses that are competing on that position. And it's not easy. It's not easy to vote for one against the other. So that's a source of struggle. And subhanAllah, as I'm reading in the resources, I find it to be very interesting that the scholars who spoke about the central themes in the surahs are not all agreed. Because again, ideas and thoughts are in the mind. And sometimes you could make an idea dominant over another idea. But you could also make the opposite. So I could derive, for example, we have in Surah Al-Baqarah, it talks about the book, which is the Quran. And it seems to be a central theme in the surah. But it also talks about the worship and the obligation to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That this is the mission of the humans. Which one should we take as the verse that serves the central theme? Is it ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ? Or is it يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ عُبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ? You could argue for both, by the way. And interestingly, there are scholars, some of them who argued for this and some of them who argued for that. Because I could actually say that the message, O humanity, worship your Lord alone, comes from the book, It comes from the book. So the book is the source. So that's the central theme. But I could also argue that the idea of worshipping your Lord alone, the book seems to emphasize it. So the book branches out of it. So ideas are not so like well-defined like physical objects. So this is why sometimes it's not easy to define the central verse. And as I was looking in some of the sources that I shared with you, I haven't found anyone who tried to identify a central verse in every surah. So that's a struggle. It's a struggle for us. Inshallah, hopefully we'll find some benefits in it. I have some notes that I want to share with you, and I found them to be extremely beautiful. And these are from Imam al-Biqa'i. So we said Imam al-Biqa'i, and his book is our main source, which is Nazm al-Durar fi Tanasub al-Ayat wa-Suwar, which is basically he's trying to thread together the pieces and the gems with regards to how the verses are connected and how the surahs are connected and how everything is interconnected nicely. So he is saying, and he's saying this in another book, and the other book is a shorter version where he basically tries to focus on the main intent or themes of every surah. So he says, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ سُورَةٍ لَهَا مَقْصِدٌ وَاحِدٌ. He's saying every surah has one main theme. يُدَارُ عَلَيْهِ أَوَّلُهَا وَآخِرُهَا. That the beginning of the surah and the end and the middle, all of that revolves around the central theme. وَيُسْتَدَلُّ عَلَيْهِ فِيهَا. And all of the bits and pieces in the surah serve as evidence and support for the central theme. فَتُرَتَّبُ الْمُقَدِّمَاتُ الدَّالَّةُ عَلَيْهِ. So the introductions that lead to the central theme are put in order, are set in order. عَلَى أَتْقَنِ وَجْهٍ. In the most perfect fashion, the most meticulous way. وَأَبْدَعِ نَهْجٍ. And according to the best methodology. وَإِذَا كَانَ فِيهَا شَيْءٌ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَى دَلِيلٍ اسْتُدِلَّ عَلَيْهِ. And if there is any need for any proof to support that theme or the connection with the main theme, then it is also mentioned. That's what he says about the surah. Then he moves on to say, فَإِذَا وَصَلَ الْأَمْرُ إِلَى غَايَتِهِ. So if the theme or the idea reaches its climax, its final end, خَتَمَ بِمَا مِنْهُ كَانَ ابْتَدَأَ. He would conclude, Allah would conclude the surah with what he started with. So he would bring the end back to the beginning. ثُمَّ انْعَطَفَ الْكَلَامُ إِلَيْهِ وَعَادَ النَّظَرُ إِلَيْهِ. Then Allah would return again to the first approach to the central theme, or the first mention of the central theme. عَلَى نَهْجٍ آخَرَ بَدِيعٍ. So Allah would return, but according to a slightly different methodology that is so wonderful. وَمَرْقًا غَيْرِ الْأَوَّلِ مَنِيعٍ. And it's another approach that is different than the first one, but it is so strong and profound. فَتَكُونُ السُّورَةُ كَالشَّجَرَةِ النَّضِيرَةِ الْعَالِيَةِ. So a surah ends up being like a tree that is tall and beautiful and full of fruits. وَالدَّوْحَةِ الْبَهِيجَةِ الْأَنِيقَةِ الْخَالِيَةِ. Like a tree that is branching out in a beautiful way. الْمُزَيَّنَةِ بِأَنْوَاعِ الزِّينَةِ الْمَنْظُومَةِ بَعْدَ أَنِيقِ الْوَرَقِ بِأَفْنَانِ الدُّرِّ. He's saying it's so beautified and adorned. It's just like a tree that is beautified and adorned and beautifully organized with wonderful leaves or with neat leaves and branches of jewels or of gems. وَأَفْنَانُهَا مُنْعَطِفَةٌ إِلَىٰ تِلْكَ الْمَقَاطِعِ كَالدَّوَارِ. And those branches, after they extend, they turn back to the main branch. وَكُلُّ دَائِرَةٍ مِنْهَا لَهَا شُعْبَةٌ مُتَّصِلَةٌ بِمَا قَبْلَهَا. And each branch connects to the branch that comes before it. وَشُعْبَةٍ مُلْتَحِمَةٍ بِمَا بَعْدَهَا. And it also connects to the branch that is after it. وَآخِرُ السُّورَةِ قَدْ وَاصَلَ أَوَّلَهَا. And thus the end of the surah returns back and connects to the beginning. كما لاح انتهاؤها ما بعدها. And just as the end of the surah connects to the beginning of the following surah. وعانق ابتداؤها ما قبلها. And the beginning of the surah connects so nicely to the end of the surah that comes before it. فصارت كل سورة دائرة كبرى. So every surah becomes more like a complete circle. مشتملة على دوائر الآيات الغر. And inside it, inside this big circle, there are smaller circles that are connected. It's like a closed chain. There are, each one of them makes, each verse makes a complete circle, or each set of verses makes a complete circle. البديعة النظم, in a beautiful structure. العجيبة الضم, that are magically connected. بلين تعاطف أفنانها, due to the flexibility of these branches, which are the themes in the verses. وحسن تواصل ثمارها وأغصانها, and the beauty of the connection between the branches and the fruits. That's what he says. It's a figure of speech. It's a this is symbolic language. It's powerful. And it shows you how much Imam al-Biqa'i was invested in his work. Okay, something else. I told you one of the references that we might use is the book of Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali, rahimahullahu ta'ala, which is in Arabic called Nahwa Tafsirin Mawdu'iyin Lil-Qur'an. And I told you the translation is extremely powerful and beautiful and very well done. Very well done. And interestingly, the title of the translation is exactly the title of our class. That was done without intention, by the way. So, this is the book, A Thematic Commentary on the Qur'an. This is the book, A Thematic Commentary on the Qur'an. It's really beautifully written in English, about 760 pages, the text. 760 pages. And again, as I said, it is extremely helpful by those who come to attend this class if they have their own reference. The reference, as I said, is either if you understand Arabic, then the Quran itself, a Mus'haf. And if Arabic is not your first language, or you will need English to help you out, then have a translation of the meanings of the Quran. And we said any translation, inshallah, will do. But our preference is the clear Quran, Al-Quran Al-Mubin, which is a very accessible and easy to read translation, and it's quite to the point, inshallah. And as I translate some of the verses, you will find in some of the slides, I use this as the main reference, inshallah ta'ala. So last week we started by talking about we started with Surah Al-Fatiha, and we mentioned what is the central, or what we believe to be the central verse in it, that harbors or displays the central theme or meaning in a good way. And I think we reached up until Surah Al-A'raf. We finished with Surah Al-A'raf. And I promised you to share with you some quotes. One of them is the one that I just shared with you from Imam Al-Biqa'i. And here is a second one from Waliyuddin Al-Malawi. Waliyuddin Al-Malawi is actually a Shafi'i scholar from Egypt. He lived about 500 years ago. 500 years ago. He was one of the great scholars of Egypt at his time. He says, آيات القرآن جاءت على حسب الوقائع تنزيلا وعلى حسب الحكمة ترتيبا وتأصيلا. He's saying the order of the verses was chronicled in terms of revelation, the time of revelation. So when there was an incident, for example, Ma'rakatu Badr, the Battle of Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed after that Surah Al-Anfal, right? After the Battle of Uhud. So the revelation was according to the events. So there was a chronological order. This is in terms of the times of revelation. After the Battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the second half of Surah Ali Imran, which addresses the issue and derives lessons from it. But he's saying, however, according to divine wisdom, the Quran, or the verses of the Quran, were ordered according to divine wisdom in terms of sequence and structure. So if we want to understand the structure of the Quran, the sequence of the surahs, and the sequence of the verses, this is done according to the wisdom of Allah. So there is no random order. So Surah Ali Imran was put after Al-Baqarah, before An-Nisa, for a reason, from Allah. So this is why we say tartibu suwar al-Quran tawqifi, that the order of the surahs of the Quran is from Allah. It's from Allah. And the وَتَرْتِيبُ الْآيَاتِ فِي السُّورَةِ تَوْقِيفِي, the order of the verses within the surah is also from Allah. Is also from Allah. So the companions took the order of the surahs from the way the Prophet ﷺ used to recite and used to keep that kind of order as they were put in the Mus'haf. And then we have the ijma', the consensus of the companions radiyallahu anhum. The consensus of the companions radiyallahu anhum. And the consensus of the companions is one of the sources of legislation. Ijma' al-Ummah, and mainly the ijma' of the companions, and the consensus of the companions, is one of the sources of legislation in Islam. Okay, so we'll move on. We said we reached Surah Al-A'raf. We move on now to Surah Al-Anfal. Surah Al-Anfal. So Surah Al-Anfal, as we said, was revealed after Ma'rakat Badr, after the battle of Badr, where the Prophet ﷺ set out from Medina to capture the caravan that was led by Abu Sufyan, and the Prophet ﷺ had only the companions who were ready with him, which was 300 and a little bit more, 310, 311, 318, different numbers. And these were the best of the companions, radiyallahu anhum. So then Abu Sufyan figured out what the Prophet ﷺ had set out to do. So he changed his path and he sent someone to inform Quraysh, and Quraysh came to meet or to battle against the Prophet ﷺ. So the verse talks about the victory of the Muslims, what happened before the battle, the victory of the Muslims, what happened after the victory, and again talks about some of the relationships between the believers and their enemies and how to deal with them. So the central verse here in the surah comes in the middle, and it is فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى وَلْيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا. It was not you, O believers, who killed them, but it was Allah who did so. Nor was it you, O Prophet, who threw, but it was Allah who did so, rendering the believers a great favor. Surely Allah is all hearing, all knowing. The victory happened unexpectedly. The battle happened unexpectedly. The spoils of war were unexpected. And speaking about numbers and speaking about logistics, Muslims had no chance of winning that battle. So the whole surah is actually about the fact that whatever you're planning, your actions and carrying out your plans, and whatever you do, does not get results. The results come from Allah. The results come from Allah. Because you set out to catch the caravan, but you ended up in a battle. You did not expect to win the battle. No one would expect. No one actually had expected that the Muslims would win the battle. Yet, you ended up winning the battle. So there are so many things happening in the surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sort of emphasizes the theme that everything is in the hands of Allah and everything is by the will of Allah. The beginning of the surah introduces this, because the Muslims were asking about the spoils of war. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. They ask you about the spoils of war. Tell them the spoils of war are for Allah and His Messenger. They're not for you. They're not, the decision about those is for Allah, it's not for you. So don't ask about them. Leave everything. As Allah gave you victory, as Allah plans out for you, as Allah makes things happen for you, then let these things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's about attributing everything back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, Surah At-Tawbah. Yes. The verse number, it's in the middle. Can anyone fetch it? 70? 70? Oh, 17. 17, Jazakallah khair, yes. Okay, 17. Okay, anyone would give it a try with Surah At-Tawbah? Anyone would give it a... By the way, some of the surahs are like... they really gave me a hard time. It's not easy. But it's interesting. It's a very interesting research. And it's interesting to see how different scholars, you know, approach this differently. And I mentioned, again, I'll keep repeating some of the sources that we depend upon. We have At-Tahir ibn Ashur in his book, Tafsir, At-Tahrir wa At-Tanwir. We have... we mentioned Imam al-Biqa'i. Recently I found a book by Sa'id Hawa. It's called Al-Asas fi Tafsir, The Foundation in Tafsir. He actually goes into every surah, tries to do the same things, and he's got very beautiful points. We have Al-Fayruz Abadi, we said, in his commentary, which is sometimes called the Tafsir as well. He gives beautiful hints. So Surah At-Tawbah, let me give you the background of Surah At-Tawbah, is when the Prophet ﷺ went to Tabuk, right? To Tabuk, marched to Tabuk, to the north of the Arabian Peninsula. And it was time in the middle of the summer, it was extreme heat. And three of the Muslims remained behind, and many of the hypocrites remained behind, right? And... there's a lot of mention about this being truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a lot of mention about... Actually, the surah begins, Surah At-Tawbah, begins with freeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, freeing himself and freeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from any connection to the people of disbelief, especially those who had fought against the Muslims and had conspired against them. So, Surah At-Tawbah, anyone would like to give it a try? Well, that won't be a central theme. It won't be, but good try. That's actually a good try. Okay. Surah At-Tawbah. It's actually... Huh? No, that won't be central. Look at this. I put it on the screen. وَأَذَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah declares complete separation between faith and disbelief. Faith and disbelief. And Allah sets the standards of a new relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims. There is something special about the Arabian Peninsula. There is something special about the people who had waged war against the Muslims prior to that point. And there is also special arrangements for non-Muslims who never fought against the Muslims and who don't have plans to fight against the Muslims. Allah provides for everything. But Allah still draws the line between faith and disbelief. And then everything in the surah is actually about this, because it talks about the hypocrites. Talks about the hypocrites. So Allah here, this is why Surah At-Tawbah is also called Al-Fadiha, the exposer, because it exposed the hypocrites. It separated them from the believers once and for all. After this, after Surah At-Tawbah, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul was completely exposed. That's it, over. The hypocrites were exposed. So it separated faith from disbelief completely. And also, about following the Prophet ﷺ in the Ghazwa of Tabuk, or the expedition of Tabuk. Three of the believers, forget about the hypocrites, there was many of them who remained behind, but three of the sincere believers remained behind. Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal ibn Umayyah, and forgot the third one. They didn't have an excuse, but they kept putting off the act of following the Prophet ﷺ and marching with him. What happened? They postponed that so much to the point that they could not catch up with him. That's it. It was too late. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instruct the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims? How did he instruct them to deal with them? Completely cut them off. Cut them off. But these are believers, yes. But here is the difference between obedience, disobedience. It's now the line will be drawn and there is no compromise. And take that, this toward the end of the surah. Come back to the, as Imam al-Baqi'i said, take it back to the beginning of the surah, bara'ah, disowing, disconnection, complete disconnection. You see the theme? The theme occurring again and again. I had a quote I wanted to share with you here. Let's go back to it. This Imam al-Baqi'i again, he's speaking about his experience with his book. He says, وَإِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ. He says this after writing the longest book. I should put this somewhere else. وَإِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ أَصْلُهُ بَذْلُ الرِّقَّةِ وَالْإِنْكِسَارِ وَالتَّضَرُّعُ وَالِفْتِقَارِ لِأَدَقِّ الْعُلُومِ أَمْرًا وَأَخْفَاهَا سِرًّا وَأَعْلَاهَا قَدْرًا. I have to be honest with you, I struggled to translate this. He says the root or the source of this knowledge is offering humility and brokenness to Allah. You have nothing of your own, which is al-istislamu lillah. You bring yourself down before Allah, you're helpless, you can't do anything. Showing genuine lack and need, showing as well your need for that understanding and for that knowledge, for a discipline that is extremely meticulous, most discreet. It's not easy to find this knowledge. Not easy to delineate it and codify it. And of the biggest and of the highest order. It's basically or the highest position. So he's saying the way to get this is humility and brokenness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, Imam al-Baqi'i, when he wrote his first book, he was attacked. They kicked him out of the manhaj. They declared him to be mubtadi', and they declared him to be an innovator who came up with something new that was not needed, because the early generations came up with the tafsir that was needed. There was no need for what he was doing, and it was all like for them was nonsense, and it really affected him. So what he did, he said, in my life, and he writes this, I think in his 60s or 70s, and he says, throughout my life, I never sought to get ijazah from the shuyukh or recommendation or a praise from any sheikh. Never did that in my life. I realized that if I get good knowledge, and if I present good knowledge, that would be my tazkiyah, that would be my reference. I don't need the words of people. And he says, otherwise, I would not wish to live long if I don't have anything to contribute. And then he said, but when I saw people, a lot of the people and the students of knowledge have a lot of jealousy towards me, and they started attacking me and disgracing my honor and describing me with evil descriptions about my religion and my religiosity and my connection to the sunnah, and anyone who knows me knows how strict I am on following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I reached out to the big scholars of our time and the ones who read my book, and I asked them to share their genuine thoughts and sincere thoughts about my work. And then he lists in his book about 15 or 16 of the statements of the scholars of the biggest muftis of his time, and all of them praise his work. So it's commonplace even at that time that, you know, you would find people who are against anything they don't know, and they automatically label it as a bid'ah. So it was in that context that he spoke about this, and he said, it took me brokenness and humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to arrive at that science. Okay, Surah Yunus. Now we're going to talk about Surah Yunus, which is, these are, so Surah Yunus, some of the Some of the scholars mention it as with the طوال, السبع الطوال, but that's not actually accurate. So it's from the mi'in. So we have a طوال, we have a mi'in, the surahs that are made of around 100 verses. 100 and a little bit more. So we have, for example, Yunus, we have Hud, we have Yusuf, right? So these surahs are called al-mi'in. And most of them, I found most of them talk about the book, which is al-Qur'an. The main theme is in the Quran, and they highlight something, an aspect of the Quran. So Surah Yunus, obviously, is Surah Makkiya. It's in Mecca, was revealed in Mecca or before the Hijrah. And there's so much tawheed in the Surah, so much about the oneness of Allah, and that He's the only one who deserves to be worshipped, and about His creation, His signs in the creation, and so on and so forth. And there's the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, and thus the surah is named after Yunus alayhi salam. By the way, Imam al-Biqa'i, he says the name of every surah connects in some way to the central theme in it. The name of every surah connects to the central theme in the surah somehow. Sometimes it's a clear expression, sometimes it talks about the story that harbors the main theme, and sometimes it's connected to the theme in a subtle way. So the surah here talks about the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His wisdom that is contained in the book. In Surah Yunus, I again struggled because I found a few verses that actually explain the central theme of Surah Yunus. One of them was the beginning, which was a little bit too general for me, but it was the safest choice because Imam al-Biqa'i chose it and I sort of sided with him there. But we have also where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِّمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِّقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. O people, an admonition and a reminder has come to you from Allah. And the healing to what is in the chests, to what's in the hearts. And that's the wisdom that is contained in the Qur'an. Then Allah says about that, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُوا هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِّمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. Say, with the blessings of Allah and the gifts of Allah, which is in the Qur'an, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them feel happy, let them be happy, let them rejoice. So basically, the Surah Yunus explains the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in handling matters of belief, matters of disbelief, in handling nations that disbelieved, and in how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala handled the creation of the universe. That's what the surah speaks about. We can't say the central theme is wisdom. The central theme is how the Quran explains the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dealing with different aspects. Because there is a surah whose main theme is wisdom. We're going to come to that, inshallah. Okay. Surah Hud. So, again, for the mi'in, what I was going to say is that I figured out for most of them, the first verse speaks for the whole surah. So it is the central verse. It's the first verse. And all of them are alif lam ra or alif lam mim ra, as we will see. So the central verse in Surah Hud, which starts with issues about belief and about how the people of Quraysh reject, and then it talks about the story of Nuh alayhi salam, and this is where his son is mentioned again, and then it talks about the stories of the other prophets. So the central verse is Alif Lam Ra Kitabun Uhkimat Ayatuhu Thumma Fussilat Min Ladun Hakimin Khabir. Let's break it down. So it talks about the Qur'an. The surah talks about the Qur'an. And it talks about how the verses of the Qur'an were perfected. How they were perfected. Then it talks about how they were dissected and explained in detail. And that's what happens in Surah Hud. And all of this points, all of this display in the surah points to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to his deep knowledge and profound knowledge of his creation. Surah Yusuf. Again, not easy. Not easy. Surah Yusuf is completely about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. About the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And there is a central thing here. It's about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches and makes everything clear. And that's what the Quran does. Allah does that through the Quran. And Surah Yusuf is a symbol of that. Surah Yusuf is all about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Yusuf alayhi salam. How Allah taught him. How Allah taught him throughout the stages. First, through the dream or the vision he had. How he taught him through the trust in Allah that he had when he was thrown in the well. And then how he taught him to the right way of behavior when he was seduced by the wife of Al-Aziz. And how to carry himself in the palace among the elite. And then how to protect himself from all the temptations around him. And how to handle himself in the prison when he was wronged and put in prison without justice. And Allah taught him how to interpret dreams and how to handle people who are desperate for answers. And Allah also taught him how to run the affairs of a state. And Allah taught him how to handle his brothers when he found them, how to handle them in an intelligent way without getting himself in trouble or getting them in trouble or even placing doubts in their hearts. So the surah is all about how the book teaches and clarifies. That's why it's called the clear book. That's what the surah is about. And Allah starts it with teaching. Allah starts that He made the Quran in Arabic, clear Arabic, so that you may understand. So that you may understand. Okay, so this is something about Al-Balagha, which is sort of, you can say it's eloquence in speech, and it's when language reaches a high level of expression, when it becomes artistic, the language becomes artistic. It's called Al-Balagha. Al-Balagha. And Al-Balagha, there's a consensus around the definition of Balagha. What Balagha constitutes, what is it? البلاغة they say مناسبة المقال مقتضى الحال, that it is the perfect alignment between words and reality, that you are able to say what reflects reality at the right time. So it's that kind of coherence between speech and reality, speech and reality, where even the words, the choice of words and the meanings in the words are in perfect alignment with reality. Now, Imam al-Biqa'i, he speaks about Surah Taha, by the way, which probably we'll reach today, inshallah. Surah Taha. And he talks about, for those who know Tajweed, and they know Makharij al-Huruf, and Sifat al-Huruf, the points of articulation, and some of the characteristics of the letters, he explains why Allah starts Surah Taha with two letters, Ta' and ha. He takes his conclusions from the makharij of ta and ha, and from their characteristics, sifat al-huruf. And that's extremely powerful. So he says this is the apex of balagha. It's the apex of language and artistry in language. He says ta harf quwwa wa tafkhim, is a letter of strength and elevation. And Surah Taha has a theme that we're going to talk about, inshallah, that reflects that. So he connects this to the central theme in the surah. Again, this is balagha. So using these letters is balagha, is profound, is perfect. And again, part of the balagha as well is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Meccan period, Al-Quran al-Makki, the Quran which we consider to be from Mecca or before Hijrah, you find most of the verses are short. and very powerful in their impact, in their auditory impact, in their in the phonology, you know, in the words, and the sounds are profound. Why? Because they give striking facts. They have an impact. Shorter statements have a powerful emotional. They're emotionally loaded. They cut through the hard layer of our thinking sometimes. So that's why you find most of the Quran before Hijrah is actually quite short. عَمَّا يَتَسَأَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَأِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي هُمْ. Like one page could have up to 40 verses, right? Surah As-Saffat, Surah Al-Mursalat, right? All of these are short, very striking, powerful. Surah Qaf, very powerful words and short statements. These are very profound. Whereas in Medina, there is need for more. Muslims have settled. There is need for explanation, expounding, talking about, so to speak, the philosophy or the logic behind certain rulings. And it has a relaxed style, right? That's balagha. So the words are suitable for them. They reflect the meaning. There's actually a unity between the words and the meaning, the structure and the content. There is beautiful harmony between them. They are one. They're not separate. It's not like two separate entities, you bring them together. They are the same. They are two manifestations of the same thing. Okay, Surah Al-Ra'd, which is one of my favorite. And again, Surah Al-Ra'd is about Tawheed. There's a lot of Tawheed about the oneness and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Again, it follows the same rhythm as the surahs before it. And the central verse in it is verse number 1. So if you notice, I started putting the numbers of the verses just to make it easy. So Alif Lam Ra, tilka ayatul kitab walladhi unzila ilayka min rabbikal haqq walakinna aktharan nasi la yu'minun. It's about, again, the book, which is the book of Allah, the Quran, and about it being the truth, indisputable truth. It's indisputable truth, but most people choose not to believe. Most people choose not to believe. Now Imam al-Biqa'i links this to the name of the surah Al-Ra'd, which is thunder. He says thunder is evident, self-evident. You can't deny. When there is thunder, you can't say, I haven't seen it, right? Or I don't feel it. He's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the verses of the book, the revelation that was sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is so strikingly self-evident as the truth, just like thunder. There's no dispute about it. And then throughout the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains how and goes to expound on the point. Then Surah Ibrahim is one of the famous surahs, popular surahs. Anyone can think of a theme? Surah Ibrahim? Yes. Yes. Follow the same rhythm here. Follow the same rhythm. The first verse. Alif Lam Ra, kitabun anzalnahu ilayka litukhrijan nasa min adh-dhulumati ila an-nuri bi'idhni rabbihim ila sirat al-aziz al-hamid. So look at what this verse contains. Okay? This is a book which we have revealed to you, O Prophet. So it's about the revelation of Allah that was given down to the Prophet, and is going to talk about previous prophets. So that's the point. So that you may lead people out of darkness and into the light. But by the will, this is by the will of their Lord, to the path of the Almighty, the Praiseworthy. So it's about the book of Allah, the Quran, that it takes people from darkness to light. So Allah is going to demonstrate in this surah how disbelief is darkness in this world and in the next. So people who disbelieve, what is the punishment they're going to get from Allah, and thus their life will be dark. And how the believers will be helped by Allah, thus their life will be light. And then Allah concludes at the end of the surah, at the end of the surah, with what is the final destiny of the believers. And then it talks about Ibrahim, then it talks about the disbelievers. What is going to happen? The darkness of the disbelievers in the hereafter. And Allah mentions it in Surah the story of story of Nuh, right? Story of Nuh, before the last page. Story of Nuh, Ibrahim. Story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and how Ibrahim left the darkness and came into the light. So it's about how the revelation of Allah takes people from darkness into the light. So again, by the way, like some of the comments on these surahs is that it's good to know the central theme, because if there is a certain effect you want, you can follow these themes. So if someone is stuck in the darkness of disbelief and they're trying to find the truth, trying to find the light, this surah contains the elements they need. This surah contains the elements they need. Okay. Let's move Surah Al-Hijr. Surah Al-Hijr was not easy at all. And, this is verse number 9. That was a mistake. It's verse number 9. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Allah says it is we, talking about Himself, who have revealed the reminder, and it is certainly we who will preserve it. And again, here preservation, because the surah talks about this. The preservation of the Quran is not only the preservation of the words, is not only the preservation of the meanings, it's also the preservation of the guidance of the Quran and the impact of the Quran. And it's the preservation of the people who embrace the Quran. It's a preservation of the people who embrace the Quran. So people who embrace revelation, embrace the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve them. Surah Al-Hijr talks about how Allah preserves these people. Then we move on to Surah An-Nahl. Oops, I skipped the Arabic. Okay, who can recite this for me in Arabic? Good. Let's test you with it. It's verse number 17. Can the one who creates be equal to the one, to those who do not? Yes. أَفَمَن يَخْلُقُ كَمَن لَا يَخْلُقُ. Okay. Is the one who creates like those who do not create? So the whole surah is a comparison. It's not a comparison. There is an element of comparison where Allah exposes the false gods, but it talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talks about His excellence in His creation and how He created the universe, His excellence in how He deals with the believers, and His excellence in how He guides. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares that to other gods, false gods. What do they have to offer? Nothing. So Allah is saying, is the one who created like the ones who did not create? There's no comparison. So the surah is beautiful, and is why there's a few verses that compete over this as well. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ لَا تَتَّخِذُوا إِلَهَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ. And Allah said, do not take two gods. إِنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. He's only one God. Again, so it's tawheed, but it's from a different angle. Surah Al-Isra, let's test you out. Surah Al-Isra. Anyone? Surah Al-Isra? That's actually a very good candidate. وَبِالْحَقِّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ وَبِالْحَقِّ نَزَلْ is a very good candidate. We revealed it in truth and with the truth and in truth. Okay? It's towards the end. It's a very good candidate. But it doesn't connect everything in the surah. That's the issue. Again, that's similar to this. It's similar. But not yet. Now, when I say Surah Al-Isra, what's the verse that jumps to your mind? Subhana alladhi asra, that's it. You might think, oh, that's talking about an incident, right? Yes, but sometimes the main theme is strongly expressed and present in an incident. Now, Surah Al-Isra, what is the theme? Jazakallahu khairan. What is the theme in the story of Al-Isra? Huh? Believing is there. But look at the verse. Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi. Asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. What? Excellent. Excellent. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the believers and doesn't leave them, doesn't let them down. Because look at the historical context for the revelation of the surah. When did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take the Prophet ﷺ on the journey of Al-Isra al-Mi'raj? When? After his uncle passed away, Abu Talib. And after his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, passed away. And after what? After Al-Ta'if, which is the most difficult day in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it. So this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? It's a promise from Allah. And throughout the surah, that's going to be shown. How Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Allah dignified the sons of Adam. And that talks about a different type of, which is a second type or a higher type of dignity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's for the believers. Allah's not going to let them down. Then Allah talks about the children of Israel. And how, because they did not stay true to the covenant of Allah, okay, Allah did not raise them, just like He raised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah talks about other things, about the superiority of morality, how Allah raises His believing servants with morality. When Allah gives few guidelines about behavior, like don't commit zina, don't kill, right? Do not speak without knowledge, and so on and so forth. Surah Al-Kahf. It's not easy. You might think it's easy, but okay. Surah Al-Kahf is full of themes, beautiful themes and connections. But we want to find the central theme. What's the central theme? No, this is one of the secondary or third level themes, actually. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, the first verse again. Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. So it talks about the magnificence of Allah for revealing the Quran. Not only revealing the Quran, الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَى عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ, who sent down or revealed down, has revealed down the book to his servant. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. And Allah did not put or leave any crookedness in it. There is no crookedness. Everything is straight about the Quran. Crookedness in the language, crookedness in the meanings, there's nothing like this. There's no fault in the Quran. And crookedness in those who follow the Quran. Follow it, truly follow the Quran. And crookedness in the affairs of the people who follow the Quran, there will be no crookedness. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ashab al-Kahf. Allah straightened their affairs, right? Allah straightened their affairs. And what else? Allah talks about the story of Musa alayhi salam. Allah straightened the affair of Musa alayhi salam with Al-Khidr, right? And the story of the Al-Qarnayn. There's no crookedness in what Allah, when Allah supports someone, there is no fault, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing. And this is why this surah is a protection from Ad-Dajjal. Because a fitna of Ad-Dajjal is about crookedness. And this surah is about the opposite. So the Quran is the protection from the Dajjal. Okay, let's stop here at Surah Al-Kahf. Okay, we'll stop here and let's move on to the Al-Qawa'id Al-Hisan Al-Muta'alliqa Bitafsiri Ayy Al-Quran. Okay, so I'm gonna. Move this into here and we will get into it. Okay, so we spoke about the introduction. We said there was generally two rules mentioned in them, But we will move to now, I believe, to be the second rule. Yes, القاعدة الثانية. He says, وهذه القاعدة نافعة جدا. القاعدة الثانية, the second maxim. العبرة بعموم الألفاظ لا بخصوص الأسباب. Okay, the point in a ruling has to do more with the generality of the statements rather than with the specific reason for which this text was revealed. Okay, so a text is revealed about something, about a certain incident, and it gives a ruling. The ruling, is it only limited to this case, or does it apply to every other case that is similar? Usually, okay, this rule is expressed more in the singular, which is al-ibratu bi'umum al-lafzi la bi-khusus al-sabab. That the point in every text is not limited to the specific incident upon which it was revealed, but the text retains the generality of the general sense. He says, وهذه قاعدة نافعة جدا بمراعاتها يحصل للعبد خير كثير. He's saying, and this principle is extremely beneficial, and by observing it, the person will get a lot of goodness. وعلم غزير, and rich knowledge. وبإهمالها وعدم ملاحظتها يفوته علم كثير ويقع الغلط والارتباك. He's saying, and if a person ignores it and doesn't observe it, they will miss out on a great deal of knowledge and they will fall in mistakes and error. وهذا الأصل اتفق عليه المحققون من أهل الأصول وغيرهم. And this principle is agreed upon by the well-versed scholars from al-usul, usul al-fiqh, he's basically saying, and others. And by the way, the sciences of the Quran and usul al-fiqh share a great deal. Almost 50% are the same. Ulum al-Quran and usul al-fiqh. 50% of the material is similar. فمتى رأيت القاعدة السابقة وعرفت أن ما قاله المفسرون من أسباب النزول إنما هي أمثلة توضح الألفاظ ليست الألفاظ مقصورة عليها. He's saying, and once you observe this ruling or this principle, and you know that the Mufassirin, or when the Mufassirin comment on the reasons of revelation or the occasions of revelation, these occasions serve as examples, as cases in point, and that the texts are not only limited to these specific cases.
فقولهم نزلت في كذا وكذا معناه أن هذا مما يدخل فيها ومن جملة ما يراد بها.
So when they say this verse was revealed about this or concerning this and that incident, they mean that this incident is included in this verse or in the meaning of this verse, and it's part of the indications of this verse.
فإنها كما تقدم إنما أنزل القرآن لهداية أول الأمة وآخرها.
Because as we explained before, the Quran was revealed for the guidance of not only the early part of this ummah, but the later parts as well, all the parts.
والله تعالى قد أمرنا بالتفكر والتدبر لكتابه.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to reflect and ponder upon His book.
فإذا تدبرنا الألفاظ العامة وفهمنا أن معناها يتناول أشياء كثيرة فلأي شيء نخرج بعض هذه المعاني مع إدخالنا ما هو مثلها ونظيرها.
He's saying, so if we contemplate the general statements or the general texts in the revelation, and we understand that their meanings cover a lot of cases and so many cases, why would we only apply them to specific cases which were mentioned and not apply them to other similar cases? So that's the ruling, and the commentary on Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen is quite straightforward. It's quite straightforward here. So basically what that means, there are verses in the Quran or a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were revealed concerning a certain incident.
that were revealed concerning a certain incident. So for example, we have Surah Al-Mujadila. A woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and her husband Aws ibn Samit. He said to her, "Anti alayya ka dhahri ummi." You are like mother, my mother to me. Your back is like my mother's back to me. Meaning you are haram for me. I'm not going to touch you. And the Arabs, for this was considered like talaq. But it was permanent talaq. That's it. These people cannot get together. So Aws ibn Samit said this to his wife. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she complained. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma araki illa qad harumti alayhi." I can only see that you have become haram for him. But then Allah revealed, as they were talking, and she wasn't happy with that. So she was arguing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what I called al-mujadila, the one who argues. Allah revealed to him the verses in Surah Al-Mujadila about al-dhihar, those وَالَّذِينَ وَظَاهِرُونَ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ. Okay, those who say that statement to their wives, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed them to free a slave or to feed 60 poor people or to fast 60 days and so on and so forth before they touch the wives again, and then they become halal for them. So this was revealed about this specific story. Is this verse only limited to the story of Aws ibn Samit and his wife Fatima? Is it only limited there? No, it applies to anyone, right? It applies to anyone. There's also a companion from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, as they were going for Hajj. He had long hair and he had a problem with lice. He had lice in his hair. And his hair was long. So as they were on their way to Mecca, the lice was crawling on his face. It was getting overwhelming. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَحْرِقُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّهُ. And do not shave your hair or your head until you have fulfilled like the rituals of Hajj and you have slaughtered the animals. But on the way, or during the Hajj, he was struggling. It was painful for him. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَمَنْ كَانَ بِهِ أَذَمْ فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ بِهِ أَذًى مِنْ رَأْسِهِ فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. So whoever had an illness, due to an illness or an issue in their head, in their hair, then they can shave their head before the fixed time, but they should give a sadaqah in return. They should make an expiation in return. So Ka'b ibn Ajra says, and it's a beautiful statement, it's always mentioned in the books of Usul, he says, نزلت في خاصة وهي لكم عامة. He says it was revealed about me specifically, this verse, about my case specifically, but it applies to all of you Muslims, anyone in this condition. Again, another example is Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. One day he was crying. So one of the companions, and I believe it was probably Ubay ibn Ka'b, asks him, "What are you crying?" And he said, "I read the verse." He said, because they ate something, he enjoyed some food, and he said, "I'm afraid that I will be one of those to whom it will be said on the Day of Judgment, أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ الدُّنْيَا." In the Quran, where Allah addresses the people of the hellfire, you have already consumed all of the goodness that was written for you in the worldly life. Now you don't have anything left. It was said about the kuffar of the hellfire. People will be in the hellfire. Umar al-Khattab said, "I'm afraid that it will be said to me." But he's a Muslim, right? Why? So he's taking the general meaning of the verse and applying it to him. And this is called in Usul al-Fiqh al-Umum, which is Ubab al-Am, the comprehensive statements. If a statement in the Quran is general, it doesn't say this is specifically for the Prophet or for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? Okay, if it's just an Arabic statement that can be applied anywhere, then it applies. You can generalize it. But you can also generalize it where it belongs. The Khawarij took this overboard. So they applied the verses, as Abdullah ibn Abbas said, جاءوا إلى آيات نزلت في الكافرين فجعلوها في المسلمين. They came, they approached verses that were revealed about the disbelievers, and they applied them to the believers, to the Muslims. That was their mistake. Okay? So there are principles how these are applied. When do we follow al-am? When do we follow al-khas?
which is the specific, the general, and the comprehensive, or the specific. All of this, you know, the scholars have built structure around all of that. So this is the principle of today, Al-Qa'id al-Thani, the second principle in the book, Al-Qawa'id al-Hisan, Al-Mut'alliqa bi-Tafsiri, Al-Qur'an. And every Friday, we will take a principle like this and just provide some commentary on it, on some examples on it, so that we understand it. And inshallah will help us with tafsir later on. Okay, just a reminder that inshallah, next week we have Shaykh Uthman al-Khamis, hafizahullah, visiting us for a week or so. So it's an opportunity for us to learn from a great scholar and benefit from him. I would say don't miss out on this opportunity. It's great to be in the presence of a scholar to see how they approach knowledge, how they teach, and how they carry themselves. There's a lot to learn from a person like this. And so inshallah, the halaqah will be cancelled. So he will be giving the khutbah and the halaqah next Friday, and he will be carrying his programs inshallah over a few days. And he's, I believe, explaining two texts, one from Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, and the other one is from Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen on al-thara'id or al-mawarith, which are the laws of inheritance. So it's good opportunity inshallah to sit with a scholar and learn from him and benefit from his classes. I can probably answer one question inshallah before we go. Any questions? Nothing? So again, just a reminder, it's good, guys. Okay, I'll come to you. It's good, again, that you have your own copy of the Quran, whether Arabic or the English meanings, or if you have any of the references you would like to follow, or you want to read one of the tafsir, inshallah, it's good to follow with us. It will help you, especially once we go with the second round, where we're going to go into each surah. And as we said, inshallah, as to our like pace, inshallah, we'll finish a juz every month. So we're taking about a quarter of a juz every week, and it's quite doable. It's quite doable, inshallah, ta'ala. And we'll try, inshallah, to, you know, get these statements of the scholars, how the surahs connect together nicely. Inshallah, we'll try to see how this works with us. Yes, question? No, we didn't get there. I said we will get there, but inshallah we'll get there next week. But just to give you the point of benefit, Taha is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala empowering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by getting people to respond to his call, getting people to accept his message. So Allah is going to give him dominance by means of that. So the letter Ta is a dominant letter, is a very powerful letter. So that's why. Taib, see you inshallah in 2 weeks from now. Please inform anyone you know who are regular to the class or intend to come to the class that next week inshallah the class is not going to be there for next Friday, but it's going to be for the Friday after inshallah in 2 weeks. I'm not sure. Is Sheikh going to, he's going to be for 2 weeks. Okay, so that gives me a good break, man. Okay, so sorry, Sheikh. So sorry, Sheikh Uthman al-Khamis is going to be for two Fridays. Okay, so inshallah, then we meet 3 weeks from now. We meet 3 weeks from now. Huh? The third week. Yes, the third week, third Friday from today, inshallah. Ta'ala, jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.